Can people change? I mean, really, do you think people can change? I've been thinking about that and reflecting on that over the Christmas season here. You know, the thought came to me, if people can't change, then really it's hopeless. It's hopeless, isn't it? And it's very easy, especially in ministry, to become cynical. You know, we can do all the outward, external actions, but deep down, we really don't know for sure people can change. We've seen so little of it that the temptation is to become cynical about it all. I mean, I've seen this, I've heard this in other churches too that we've served. You have people who visit, and people, they won't stick, they won't stay, that kind of thing. But the thing about it is, this is the very business that God is in. He's actually in the life-changing business, isn't he? I mean, we believe that. What makes it challenging is that change is something that most of us, we don't really like. We don't like change. You know, when we're younger, yeah, I think we do. We want to see change and see things happen. But we get older, the older we get, we want to see less change. In fact, you're probably nervous now. You're probably thinking, is he going to ask me to change? Yeah, I've seen this even in Christmas and gifts. You know, you receive a new gift, perhaps an article of clothing, you know, and it was all given in goodwill. But it sends a message, you know, like to me, like, well, okay, this is a nice new shirt, but I kind of like my old shirt. You know, you're asking me to change. And basically, this person who loves you is trying to help you, you know, take your wardrobe to the next level, and we don't want that. Remember once, this only happened once, because I only went there once to this fellow in Austria. I went to get my hair cut in Vienna, and I'm looking for a barber, and this guy thinks he's a stylist. Oh my goodness. You know, and when you take the glasses off, it's a little blurry, so you're not really seeing real clearly what Mr. Stylist is coming up with. And from my perspective, it was, you know, a nightmare. He thought this is, oh this is sir. Ooh, yeah, you know. Change. We don't like change. But you know, the Lord, he's not really focusing, friend, primarily on your wardrobe or your hairstyle. He's focusing on your spirit. He's focusing on your heart. He's focusing on my soul, your soul. That's where change takes place. And that's where I want to look at this morning in the life of Peter. So try to imagine this now. You're Peter, and you're just living your life. You're a fisherman. Your name actually is Simon. Your parents named you Simon. You've been fishing, and this is what you do, you know, and I think about that song by Belle, who says, you know, there must be more to this provincial life. Is there more to this provincial life? But he's doing this day in and day out, and, you know, maybe, and we know this because we see in other places in Scripture where he's been fishing, he's coming home from fishing, but all of a sudden, this guy's all out of breath, comes running up to him. Simon! 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 What? What, Andrew? What? What's the deal? Simon, you can't believe this. We have found Messiah. What? 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 What are you talking about? Simon! Simon, we have found Messiah. Look, I know you're doing stuff here, but come with me. Come right now. I want to introduce you to Messiah. Now, sometimes when you watch a TV show or maybe even a movie, you're watching the story and all of a sudden it'll say, and 3 weeks earlier, and then it takes you to 3 weeks previous, which is going to have an effect on what you're currently watching. Well, if you could have that right now, what I want you to see coming across the screen as 12 hours or so earlier, ... That's going to have a big influence on how you understand how Simon became Peter. Simon became Peter. So when you see this whole section here, so you want to have your Bible open at John chapter 1 and verse 35-42, I want you to see how Simon became Peter. And I want to just take just a little moment here too, just for a little commercial, because we are going to be going through 1 Peter here on Sunday mornings, but we're going to be doing our Bible snuck again. It meets periodically, and our next meeting will be next Sunday night. And we're going to be taking some of the themes from 1 Peter that we won't be looking at and tracing them through together in group study. Things like the true grace of God, which Peter points out. Various exhortations. The letter is full of that. Peter says a lot, believe it or not, about the Word of God. The cross is very important to Peter. We'll be looking at that in our Bible snack over the next few weeks and months. Also the theme of suffering. Suffering is in every single chapter. If you want to grow in your understanding of suffering, we will be looking at that on Sunday mornings. But that theme we'll trace in one of these weeks down the road here in our Bible snack. And so next Sunday night, if you want to read ahead, for the Bible snack, study through, read through 1 Peter, looking for, where do I see the true grace of God? Because he spells it out in verse 12 and 13 as he ends his letter. But we're going to look at that next Sunday night. And also our men's ministry, we'll be looking at these things again. And so if you're a guy and you're looking for something to do on Monday mornings, we meet at 10 o'clock, we meet down at the lounge, and you are more than welcome to join us. We'd love to have you join us, get together. We talk life, we talk the scriptures, we pray together, grow as brothers. And there's also Monday night too, Dave Metcalf leads that group, and that's also an excellent way to grow as men. And you'll notice that in the bulletin, there's so many ways that you can grow in your walk with Christ. We want to be able to help you in that way. Let's turn our thoughts back now to this fellow Andrew here, because he's a key player in this whole thing. Andrew. What is Andrew's story? If you look at verse 35, in fact, if you take it up even to verse 29, this fellow Andrew is a disciple. He is a disciple of John the Baptist. You know, when you think of John the Baptist, you think the River Jordan, and he's calling people to repentance. He baptized them, preparing them for Messiah Jesus to come and cleanse their hearts, right? But did you know that he actually was like a rabbi and that he had followers? He had disciples. He invested his life and time in others. And Andrew, the brother of Simon, was one of them. And the other disciple, believe it or not, is the writer of this book. John, who wrote John's gospel, was a disciple of John the Baptist, along with Andrew. And so the first lesson I want you to see is we're thinking about change and how change actually happens. Is that it starts with someone else. Your growth, your change, oftentimes starts with someone else in your life who already knows the Lord and is seeking to influence you and help you. Andrew was a disciple. John the Baptist was his rabbi, his teacher. And as I look back over my own life, and perhaps you look over your own life, you know, the Lord is so gracious. He provided me a wonderful home. My mom and dad, they stayed together. They're still married. They love the Lord. My dad's 87. My mom's 85. But I grew up in a Christian home where I was prayed for, where the scriptures were opened. by God's grace, had an opportunity to go to good schools, good training, both my undergraduate and master's level. The Spirit of God has always been at work, totally been at work. I mean, I'm as slow a learner as maybe slower than you are. But I've always, there's something else I'm noticing here. There's always been men, especially men in my life, who've helped me. There's always been someone else helping me. And I know I must be getting older because a few of them now are already in heaven. They've already died and gone on. But that has meant so much to me to have people in my life. It's more than just books you read or tapes you listen to. It's actual people, brothers and sisters, who help you and walk with you and personally invest their lives in you. It's been wonderful. And so Andrew, he's been hanging out with John. He's being heavily influenced by John the Baptist. Simon, no. I mean, they lived in the same house, but Andrew went off to become a disciple of John. Simon, no. And clearly, John the Baptist, he had a huge influence on Andrew. And I don't know, as I'm even sharing this with you, if you can look back and see, it's not easy necessarily, but if you don't have someone in your life who can invest in you, an older brother or sister, I urge you, put yourself in that place where you can spend time with this person, learn from them. They can help you in so many ways. Many of you would be able to say, yeah, Tom, that's exactly the story. And I remember going over to our sister Bonnie Thorngren's house, and as we were preparing for the 150th, she told many stories to me of how people in her life from this church who invested in her life and Carl's life and how that continues to go forward. That's been the heartbeat of our church. That's been the heartbeat of the Evangelical Free Church. We aren't just interested in just preaching sermons and running away. It's all about people, touching people, touching people. It always starts with someone else. Friends, there's no lone rangers. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom. People go, oh, I don't need church. I can just go and read my Bible. And yes, of course you can do that. But you'll also be more poorer for it. You'll be enriched in your relationship with the Lord, but poor in relationships horizontally that can build into your life. It always starts with someone else. Change does. It's all about discovery. Discovery. Now this, friends, this is huge. You see this right here in these verses. Because I forget this. I've forgotten this many times in parenting. I forget this in ministry. Because we think that we've really ministered to someone by just telling them, well, I told you. And it's like, oh, nothing happened. I wonder, well, why didn't anything happen? Now, Andrew's teacher, John the Baptist, he clearly had a curriculum. You look at verse 29, you look at verse 35, his curriculum was the Lamb of God. His curriculum was Messiah from Genesis to Malachi. John the Baptist was soaked in the Word of God. And that's what was caught by Andrew. So when he said, oh, look, the Lamb of God, that was not like, oh, to Andrew. That's like, Lamb? What is a lamb? No, Andrew clearly would have been taught, not just from John the Baptist, but from his Hebrew background. He clearly would have known all the stories, especially going back to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover lamb. He would be very, very familiar with that. But the key to it was John the Baptist was not interested in just gathering people around him. Why, look at my disciples. It's a growing ministry. He was very interested in helping them see the Lamb of God and follow him. John the Baptist really was Jesus's, you know, like at a wedding, he was his best man. He was always wanting the light to shine on Jesus. And any ministry worth anything, and I don't care the denominational stripe, any ministry worth anything, if Jesus Christ is not at the center of it, this is really not much of a ministry at all. That's the very core of your Bible. That's certainly the very core of John the Baptist's curriculum. Is teaching people, teaching others, discipling others to know and follow Jesus. See, friends, if people think, oh, you E-Free people, you're very nice, you're tidy, you seem happy, you're cheerful, you're diligent, those are all good things. But that's all they think that we're about, then they've missed it, and we clearly have missed it in communicating the message, because the message is all about a person. John the Baptist was totally excited. You look at John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. If everybody involved in ministry, whether they receive a salary from that or not, if that was our goal, Jesus must increase, I must decrease, we would be following, we'd be following John the Baptist, we'd be following the Word of God, we'd be following what's on the heart of God's Spirit for all of us, for all of us. So Andrew, he certainly knew the Scriptures. He would have known the Lamb of God. And notice he followed. When John said, the Lamb of God, he started following Jesus. Started following him. So how did Andrew find out how this Jesus really was? Because we said, look, verse 29, verse 35, he's the Lamb of God. You look at verse 34, he's the Son of God. You look at verse 1 of John, verse 14, he's the Word of God. But this is the key thing here, and this is where discovery comes in. Because we want things like this. Andrew, what did he do? He knew all this truth. But what really got him excited to go tell Simon was he spent time with Jesus. And that's what made it really click for him. He spent time with him. He spent the day with him. And so all these biblical truths, these ideas of Messiah, Lamb of God, Son of God, Word of God, Messiah, the Christ, it all came together when he discovered for himself, whoa, we have met Messiah as he spent time with him. In fact, if you look at your Bible closely there, two words keep popping up and repeated here. The word found and the word follow. Let me just show you here. You've got your Bible open. Verse 41, Andrew found Simon. Verse 41, Simon, Andrew says, we have found Messiah. Verse 43, Jesus found Philip. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And the reason he went to find Nathanael, verse 45, is that he also found Messiah. You see how discovery is very important in becoming a Christian and following the Lord. Someone once said, telling is not teaching. Listening is not learning. We need to enter in. We need to discover for ourselves. We need to own it. And that takes some time. And then the word follow. Where there is finding, there is following. Verse 37, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus saw them following. Verse 40, Andrew followed Jesus. Verse 43, follow me, said Jesus to Philip. So when you find the Lord in the Scriptures, you begin to follow. But what's interesting to me is sometimes it isn't just find and then follow. Sometimes it's follow. And then you find. That's what actually happened with Andrew. He was following, and then he found. But the root of it here, the key to it, is verse 38. This is the one you want to take with you here. Jesus said to those fellows who were following him, Jesus isn't just being cute. He isn't just saying, you know, by the way, if you have a red letter Bible, that's the first time the Son of God speaks in the Gospel of John. He is recorded speaking, right? And what does he say? He asks a question. And what was the question? What do you want? What are you seeking? Hi, guys. What do you want? And I think it startled them. I don't think they were prepared for that. Where do you live? Where do you live? Oh, that's your question. Oh, sure. Come on, I'll show you. Come on, I'll show you. You see how the Son of God works? Discovery, he wants to capture their hearts. Capture their hearts. What do you want? Verse 38. That's a great question in evangelism. And discipleship. As you work with people, you talk with people, you listen with people, or in your own kids, your parenting, your grandkids, you want to cipher out, you want to figure, what is it they really want? What is it they really, really want? Because you see, if in the heart, they've turned their heart off to the Lord, no amount of rhetoric and loudness will turn that heart around. On the other hand, where the Lord has been working and there's hunger and thirst like there is in Andrew's heart here, simply just lead them in. You need to find out what the Lord is doing in someone's life. You and I, we ain't saving nobody. The Lord does that. We work with the Lord. And how does the Lord work? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And he's asking you that today. What do you really want? What is it that you really want from me? I want to work with you. What do you want here? The Lord says. Monty Scholand, who many of us don't know his name, but he used to say this. When you dig out from the scriptures, what you dig out is yours. What you dig out is yours. He founded the Village Schools of the Bible. So when I'm just told something, oftentimes for me, if I'm told something, I'm thinking of myself back in high school, you know, I'm told, told things, it remained external. But when I discovered them, then it was mine. I began to own it. And I mentioned a little earlier, I've had a lot of teachers. But the best ones, as I look back, were the ones who helped me discover it for myself. Helped me discover it for myself. Now, they were not in the business of giving me fish. I'm hungry, here's some fish. They were in the business of teaching me how to fish. And that's really, I speak for Pastor Tim, I speak for myself. That's really ultimately what we want, is to help you learn how to feed yourself. We want to help you learn how to fish and help others learn how to fish. It's about discovery. It's about discovery. And then very quickly here, it leads into a blend of urgency and respectfulness. Now, Andrew, he made a discovery here, and he comes running up to Simon. He's a man on a mission. Once he had his discovery, now he's got mission. He's got something he wants to do with his life. And the first thing he does is go to his brother. You know, the mystery to me here is Peter is mum. You don't hear him saying anything to Andrew, and you don't hear him saying anything to Jesus. Now, the rest of the New Testament, you can't shut the guy up. He's just talk. But on the front end, he's saying nothing. The scriptures show us a man who's taking it in. And so there's this sense with Andrew, I gotta tell Simon, but notice there's respect. Come and see. Come, I'll lead you, I'll help you. He could not arm wrestle Peter, I should say Simon, into the kingdom. And neither can you, neither can me, can we. So I can be so urgent that I just trample over boundaries over people. Or I can be so respectful and so diplomatic, they'll never speak up. And Andrew points the way to being both a blend of urgency and respectfulness. To take people from another political point of view, or another race, or another persuasion, and denigrate them, and speak nasty words about them, you, friend, are helping no one, especially that person. There needs to be urgency with a blend of respectfulness. And fourthly, Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about you. Interesting that there's no introduction here. Hi, Jesus, this is my brother Simon. He's son of John. I'm son of John too. There's no introduction. In fact, what the scriptures point out is a look. Jesus looks at Simon right in the eyes. And that probably is all it ever took. When Jesus of Nazareth looks you in the eye, it's like, whoa, I know you. You're Simon. I know you. You're Nathanael. I saw you under the tree later in this chapter. Jesus knows everybody. He knows you. He knows all about you. Your sins, your shortcomings, your failures are no surprise to the God of creation. None. No secret. No surprises. He knows all about your strengths, all about your weaknesses. He knows your favorite football team. He knows you're trying to be on a diet. He knows all these things. He knows all about you. In fact, he knows you better than yourself. If you want to do some further reflection on that, you could probably turn no better place than Psalm 139. Let that passage of scripture just echo into your heart and life. This is the God of heaven who knows you inside out. So if you say to me, you know, Pastor, no one really knows me. Nobody really understands me. Nobody really, really gets me. That's not true. That's just flat out not true. The Lord knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And fifthly and lastly, he intends to change you. He intends to change me. Peter's name was given to him by Jesus. His name was Simon. He said, you're Simon. I know all about you. But you will be Peter. You will be the rock. Dude, I'm going to use you in ways that's going to blow your mind away and all your friends around you. You don't know this yet, but 3,000 people are going to come to know me when you give a little talk from Joel chapter 2. You're just going to stand up and speak to people in Jerusalem. You don't think you're going to, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to change you around. And the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts is just full of the Apostle Peter. He's the key player. He's the rock. Because that's the picture of what the Lord wants to do. What the Lord wants to do in your life. The Lord wants to work deeply in your life, in my life. The changing of the name is a symbol, it's a picture of the transformation that Jesus, by his own gospel, wants to do in your life and keep changing you until we reach heaven. So when you read 1 Peter, we start to get into this. You're reading a letter written by a man whose life was absolutely transformed by Jesus Christ. Absolutely transformed by him. You shall be Peter. See, I can't change you, friend. I can't even change myself when it comes to my soul, my spirit. Oh, sure, I can tweak my life a little bit and be, you know, fix some habits. Those are all good things. exercise a little more. All those are all helpful things. If you want deep, eternal, lasting change, that comes from the Lord. The Lord can change you. The Lord can change you. And it means just really seeking Him and what you really want for your life. I know our time is gone. We want to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But I just want to look at just one little verse maybe for you to put in your pocket and meditate on that as you go home. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18. It really is, it's just such a tremendous passage, and it's great to reflect and think about what this is actually saying. But the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's a great verse on change, how change happens. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we come before the Lord's Supper here, and you just come with an unveiled face, unveiled heart, you come open to the Lord, open to the Scriptures. You give your mind, your heart, your eyes, your ears, your attention to the Lord of the Scriptures revealed in the Gospel. He will change and transform your life. This is His heart. He offered Himself on the cross. Peter put it this way. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed. And so we're going to partake of the bread, which is a picture of the body of Christ, which is broken for us, and the cup, which is a picture of His blood, which was shed for us. As you come before the Lord's table together, as we come together, come as those who we want to seek being changed by the Lord, allowing the gospel to keep transforming us, taking us ever deeper into His likeness and knowing Him, expressing His likeness toward others. Let me pray. Father, thank You for what You did in Peter's life. And Lord, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we think or can imagine. And Lord, as we think of what You did in that man's life, Simon Peter, what You can do in our lives, and You began that work as we came to know You were born, we were born from above, born again. But You want to grow us and help us to reflect You and even reflect You in every area of our life. Meet us now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Thank You for your body, which was broken for us. Thank You for Your blood, which was shed for us. Thank You that renews us, it feeds us, and it even transforms us. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.